How's everybody doing? All right. I want to welcome everyone to the service this morning. I'd like to welcome all those who are joining us online today. We hope you're blessed. And sorry, I have a cough drop in my mouth. I've been sick. So bear with me. But this week, we're going to be celebrating Independence Day, July 4th. And we talked a little bit about this in the huddle, but it's a time for us to truly reflect on what the men and women in this country have done to fight for our freedom. So I want to give a shout out to all those active military, those who are veterans. Thank you so much. Let's just give them a hand of applause. You know, I know it's a little cliche, but we do live in the land of the free because of the brave. And for that, we just truly are thankful for everyone who has served. So this morning, I just want to thank Pastor Theron for the opportunity. It's always such an honor to stand before you and to share what God has been placing on my heart. And just to share a little bit about what God's doing in my life, and I hope it will help you this morning as well. Are you guys enjoying Cross Point, Summer Cross Point? Woo! We've had two incredible weeks, so if you've missed any of these sermons, make sure you go on our website, crosspointworshipcenter.com, and you can hear Pastor Steve and Pastor Dwayne's messages from the past 2 weeks. And I promise you will be encouraged. You will just be blessed by what God is doing. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in the upcoming weeks. We've got some exciting stuff planned. So hang on, and we're going to roll through summer, and it's going to be an incredible, incredible time. Well, today, I thought we would talk about something that is probably every woman's friend and foe all at the same time. Participation here. Any guesses what you think that could be? Ah, the man in the room got the question right. Let's give him a hand. Well, today I just happen to have a mirror. And this is what we're going to talk about. You know what? A mirror can be great. When you're having that great hair day and you're staring into that mirror and you're like, all right, this is a good day. Or then maybe you just woke up and you're looking in the mirror and you're like, oh, not such a good day. I think I need to do a little work. But that's what a mirror does. It can be great. And it can be terrible all at the same time, can it? If you're having just this incredible day, people know it, don't they? But on the reverse of that, if you're not having a great day, people know it, don't they? So look at your neighbor, and I want you to tell him, oh boy, that mirror was good to you this morning. Come on, that's right. That mirror was good to you. You look wonderful this morning. But the mirror can't lie, can it? It's an inanimate object. It's just doing what it was created to do. It can't lie to us. So I know that each and every one of you are on the edge of your seat, and you are just waiting, and wondering to know how this mirror works, aren't you? Yeah? Yeah? Oh, I'm so glad you're wondering, because I just happened to research it a little bit so that we could know exactly how this mirror works. So what happens is when rays of light coming from an object, your smiling faces, for example, when it hits the smooth surface of the mirror, they bounce back at the same angle. And what your eyes see are these reflected rays of light as a mirror image. So this mirror is only going to tell you what the light hits and reflects back. That's why it can't lie. That is the end of my science lesson because I got nothing else for you. If you want to know more, Pastor Steve might be able to help you in that area. But for me, that's all I got. But that's how the mirror works. And God laid a question on my heart. And this question has been on my heart for a few months now. And sometimes when God lays something on your heart, it's the best thing in the world. And then sometimes you're like, oh, man. And the question that he's laid on my heart over these last several months is, he's asked me, what are you reflecting? What are you reflecting to the world? And as I've been praying and meditating on this question, it's been very interesting what the Lord has shown me. And to be honest, there are times that the Lord has shown me that mirror is good to you, you're doing a good job. But there's also moments that he showed me, we need to do some work here. You're not reflecting what we want you to reflect, what God wants you to reflect. So it's good at times, not so good at other times. And in the process of this, the Lord has brought me to a scripture passage and a story that I would not have necessarily gone to when talking about your reflection and reflecting Christ. But we're going to go on a journey that Jesus took. And it's in John chapter 4, and we're going to be reading out of the Message. So we're going to have it on the screens, and I want you guys to follow along with me. So we'll get started. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed. He's talking about John the Baptist here. Although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing. They had posted the score that Jesus was ahead, turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. And when he talks about moving from Judea to Galilee, I want you to understand this, if you went straight through, if you typed it in your GPS, and Google took you the fastest route, it was a 2.5-day journey. But back in this day, you would have to go through Samaria to actually get to Galilee. Well, the Jews did not like Samaritans, and so they would actually take a turn, and, you know, Miss Google would say, recalculating, and would go around Samaria, even though it was a longer route, just so they didn't have to go through Samaria. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went the fastest route, and we're going to see why. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. Remember that. That's important. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" Meanwhile, his disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. So can you hear the emotion in this passage? You know, she's defensive. She is a woman, she's a Samaritan, and this Jewish man is actually talking to her. And so let's find out what happens. It says, Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water?" I just hear this emotion of this woman who is just taken back by this situation. She says, "Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I will give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." So Jesus is reaching out to this woman who, if you see, she came to the well at noon. This is a hot, hot area. And people did not come to draw water at noon. It was the hottest part of the day. They would come in the morning or they would come at dusk because it was cooler and it was a long walk, heavy with the buckets of water. But knowing that she came at noon gives us a glimpse into what she was reflecting. So let's look at that. You know what? She was reflecting a little bit of shame. I don't know if you guys can see this. She was reflecting some insecurities. She was defensive, wasn't she, that this man would talk to her? I think she had a little bit of guilt. Maybe a little fear. Why is this man approaching me? And I think she was a little hopeless at her situation. So she was reflecting a lot in this story. But let's keep going. We're going to go to verse 16. So he said, "Go call your husband and then come back." "I have no husband," she said. "That's nicely put, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." "Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshipped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews, but the time is coming. It has, in fact, come when what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being himself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. The woman said, "I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. When he arrives, we'll get the whole story." "I am he," said Jesus. "You don't have to wait any longer or look any further." Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked. They couldn't believe he was talking with that kind of woman. No one said what they were all thinking, but their faces showed it. The woman took the hint and left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. Back in the village, she told the people, "Come, see a man who knew all about the things I did, who knows me inside and out." This is a completely different woman. She went from being this defensive, "Why are you even wasting your time on me?" to a woman who felt like she could run back to a town that had probably shunned her and tell them about Jesus. She is reflecting completely different things. And let's talk about those. Now, she's reflecting forgiveness. She's met the one who came to forgive us of our sins. She's reflecting a security in Christ. It doesn't come in anything else but him. She's reflecting hope. She now has hope for her future, and she can see that. Sorry, this pen is not writing very well. She has joy. You can hear it in her voice. When she goes and tells the people, she has a joy that comes from within. She's reflecting that she's loved. She's a loved woman now. And she's reflecting an excitement of being in the presence of God. Excitement. Two completely different reflections. She had an encounter with Jesus, and she reflected something completely different. You know, we don't get the pleasure of knowing what she did after this story, but we do get the pleasure of knowing the result of this change in her reflection. So let's jump down to verse 39, and we're going to read that. "Many of the Samaritans from that village committed themselves to him because of the woman's witness. He knew all about the things I did. He knows me inside and out." They asked him to stay on, so Jesus stayed 2 days. A lot more people entrusted their lives to him when they heard what he had to say. They said to the woman, "We're no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and know it for sure. He's the Savior of the world." So many people came to know the Lord because of this change and this encounter that this woman had. But you know, I bet if we were able to look into her life a few years down the road, we might see her reflecting some of those very things that she reflected before she met Christ, before she encountered him. You know what? We all do, don't we? We fall back into our past, our fears, the things that, you know, bound us, we still struggle with. We struggle with sin. We struggle with our failures, our past. And we can end up reflecting those very things. We can reflect hopelessness even as a believer. We can reflect fear and our insecurities. So what can we do to choose to reflect more of Jesus to the world around us? We're going to look at five practical ways that we can do this. Number one, reading God's word. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." You know, the Bible is our mirror. It tells us what we're doing right, what we're doing wrong, and it shows us what we need to see about us, about what we're doing. Just like last week, Pastor Morris, in the video that we watched, he referred to Romans chapter 7, where the law in Scripture reveals the fact that we sin. You know, Paul said, how would I know that coveting is wrong if nobody ever told me? So that's what the law is for. It shows us what is wrong and what is right. And that's what we need to be looking for as we're reading. God, show me what I'm reflecting. And throughout the scripture, we see the character of God. How can we reflect someone we don't even know? And we get to know him through the scripture. Okay, but that scripture, just like this mirror, it can show me that I need to comb my hair. The Bible can show me that I'm doing something wrong. But this mirror, my scriptures, won't change me on the outside. I have to do something else. And that brings us to point two, and it's doing what the word says. James 1, verses 22 through 25, it says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." We need to act on what we're reading and actually do what God's telling us to do. That's how we actually reflect him. Number three, surrender. We certainly live in a time where this concept is countercultural, to surrender to anything or anyone. You know, that's just not what we do. We don't surrender. And the world can almost look at that as a weakness in our lives. But you know what? It's one thing that we have to do if we're going to reflect Jesus. We can't do it on our own. So let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So we need to die to us. Die to what I want to do. Die to my desires. And live in Christ, because he's the one that helps us to live the way we need to live. Number four is putting others first. You know what? We live in a me-first society, don't we? We're bombarded with this thought that you have to look out for number one. However, when we put ourselves above everything else, we don't tend to be happy. We don't tend to be fulfilled in that life. And I feel like those are times when I really start to reflect my insecurities and my fears, my hopelessness sometimes. And some people with this mindset, myself included, can go to pride and selfish ambitions. They're truly wanting to get ahead, and they don't care who they step on to get there. But let's look at Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." And there's something fulfilling about putting that other person first that makes us forget about what's wrong in our lives. And when we're focused on others, then we are living out Christ's heart. We're truly reflecting Him, because others is His heart. He came and He died on a cross for me, for you. And so in putting others first, we're truly letting them see Christ's example, and that Christ wants us to put others first. You know, I work with some great people, and I've had the opportunity to work with a gentleman, and I believe he is probably the happiest, most humble person I have ever met. And over the years, I've just been able to get to know him, and he just reflects Jesus in a way that is amazing. And I always tell everybody, you know what, when I grow up, I want to be that person because of what he reflects. I want to reflect the same thing. And it's in that humbleness and in him putting others before himself that has spoken volumes to me in that working relationship. He's not out to climb a corporate ladder. He's not out to seek promotions and things that would get him stuff. He's out to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that, you can see that he's reflecting Christ. And lastly, number 5, live in a state of repentance. So what is repentance? You know what? Repentance is a big Christian term that we use. But all it means is that we simply turn and go a different direction. You know, it's making ourselves flexible and keeping ourselves teachable in those moments so that when we're prompted, we're able to turn and go the direction that God wants us to go in. You know, all of this can seem like an impossible task. And the reality is that we'll never be perfect on this journey. We're going to mess it up, and sometimes we're going to choose to follow our flesh. We're going to sin. We're going to ignore what the Word exposes to us and not do what it says. Some days we won't surrender to what the Lord is asking us to do, and we'll put ourselves first. It's going to happen. No matter how much we want to do the right thing and be an example to others. And honestly, I kind of struggle with this one a little bit. Because I want to be perfect. I don't want to put my stuff out there and say, I messed up. But you know what? There's a little bit of pride lurking in that statement, isn't there? Not wanting to admit that I've done anything wrong. Because it doesn't matter how hard I try, I'm not going to get it right 100% of the time, even though I want to. And I work towards that, and I strive. But God is showing me that I can reflect Christ even when I blow it. When I mess up, he can still be reflected. If I live in a state of repentance, then I'm acknowledging that I don't get it right all the time. And others will see that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. It's a different way of viewing it. They'll see that there's a better way. They're going to see that forgiveness is available to them just like it's available to me. And it's genuine. You know what? When we're transparent and we're genuine before people, they're going to think, wow, well, if God did that for them, I think he can do it for me. You know? And even in that situation, we get to be Christ to those around us, to those in our influence. Recently, I was put in a situation where I was asked about somebody else and what they had done. And I was all too happy to say, well, yeah, you know, they did this and this and this, and I think this is why they did it. And I was just really free with some information that wasn't about me. And in that, God gently reminded me, that's not your place. You crossed a line. And prompted me to ask for forgiveness for that. So the next day, I go in and I have to face this person and admit that I had done something wrong. So I go in and I say, can I talk to you for a minute? And he's like, yeah, sure. I said, you know, yesterday when you asked me about this, I really shouldn't have said all that I said. You know what? That was my opinion of this person. I don't have facts, and so you really need to talk to that person if you want to know the why, if you want to know what they did. That wasn't my place, and so I'm asking for forgiveness for that. I apologize for crossing a line that I shouldn't have crossed. And that person sat back and was really taken back by that. And he was like, well, that's what I wanted you to do. I know it's what you wanted me to do, but it wasn't the right thing to do. And even in that situation, the Lord gave me the opportunity to reflect Jesus, even though I had messed up real bad, even though I had done the wrong thing, I was able to go back and say, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. And that reflected Jesus, even in my shortcomings. So let's learn to keep short accounts and forgive and ask for forgiveness when it's needed. Because that's what truly exemplifies and demonstrates the good news, the gospel. It's what we're here for. And that's how we do it. So in closing, if the band would come, I want to thank them for learning this song that they're about to do. And it's called "O Come to the Altar" by Elevation Worship. And it's a song that reminds us that Jesus is here with his arms open wide, ready to take on our stuff, ready to take on all the things that we've done wrong or done right in our journey and make it for his glory. And it lets us know that we can come no matter where we are in our walk, no matter where we find ourselves in life, we can come to the altar and lay it at his feet. You know, I learned a long time ago that the altar, it's a fancy word, but it just means meeting place. Isn't that beautiful? We get to meet Jesus in the altar. And he's standing right here. He's got his arms stretched out wide, and he's like, come, come. I want to love on you. I want you to get so close that they can't tell the difference between me and you. Because I want you to reflect who I am. I want you to be able to encounter the woman at the well and say, he's here for you. He loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you. And he wants to be there for you. But you know what? Before they sing, I just want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Because you may be here today and you may say, Karen, I've never encountered Jesus like the woman at the well did. You may say, I've never asked him to take my stuff. Or you may be sitting here and saying, you know what? I did ask him to take my stuff, but I took my stuff back. I just need to rededicate. I just need to encounter him again and leave and go to my sphere of influence and have a different reflection of who that is. So if that's you today, we're not going to embarrass anybody. We're not going to ask you to stand, but I would like to know who I'm agreeing with in prayer. So if you just raise your hand, you can put it right back down. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Let's all pray this prayer together just to help each other in saying this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sin and that you raised me from the dead. Lord, I give you my life. Come in and help me reflect you. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to thank you, God, for lives that have been changed. God, we thank you that when we're in your presence, we can be changed. God, we can reflect you and not ourselves. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look inside your scriptures and for it to reveal to us what you're wanting to do, how you're wanting to live through us. God, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.